So just in case you're new here to Calvary Chapels, the Calvary Chapels, as you heard there on the screen, we go through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We like to say we simply teach the Bible simply. And we're in the book of Exodus. So, for example, every Sunday we'd go to Exodus chapter 1, chapter 2, etc. And now we're moving on to Exodus chapter 25. So would you go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 25 as we allow God's words to speak to us through this teaching. So from Exodus chapter 25 to Exodus chapter 31, God is giving Moses' instructions to give to his people Israel the exact details of how to build and arrange the tabernacle and its furnishings. So here we go. In verse 1, he says, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly,'" underline all this here, right here, "'from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering.'" You notice it says my offering. "And this is the offering which you shall take from them: gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins." Other translation. Does anyone here have anything other than badger skins? Because some will say, for example, sea cow, or manatee, or dolphin. I just need to set up my phone here to show me the time. Thank you very much. There we go. Okay. And then it goes on to say acacia wood, oil for the light in verse 6, and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Verse 7, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate. So all of these items were for the building of the tabernacle, the furnishings and the clothing for the servants of the tabernacle. What was the condition of the giving? Yes, you said it. Yeah, all right, high five. It said there what? Giving it willingly. The Lord does not force anyone to give. Let me repeat that again. The Lord does not force anyone to give. You know, a charismatic preacher stands before his congregation, gripping the microphone tightly. He says, "Church," he yells, "Church, this ministry needs to walk." And the congregation responds, "Walk it, Pastor, walk it." He paces the stage, shouting louder, "Church, this ministry needs to run." And the crowd cheers, "Run it, Pastor, run it." The preacher beats his chest and roars, "Church, this ministry needs to fly." And the crowd goes wild, "Fly it, Pastor, fly it." And the preacher smiles smoothly, lowers his voice, and says, "But to fly, it takes money. Fill those offering buckets." The congregation falls dead silent until a voice from the back yells, "Walk it, Pastor, walk it." You know, what does God want? He wants the giving to be strictly of free will. You know, go with me to 1 Chronicles 29:14. God wants the giving to be strictly of free will. Look at 1 Chronicles 29:14. And King David said there in 1 Chronicles 29:14, and look at this, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this?" Now look at this, underline. "For all things come from and of your own we have given you." Here's a statement that might floor some of us. Did you know that you and I really don't own anything? You are only caretakers of everything he's given us. Look at it, it says right there, "For all things come from you." This is King David saying this. "My material things are not mine. I'm just the caretaker of those things for the Lord. My family, believe it or not, is not mine. My children, my wife, my relationships with others are not mine. I'm a caretaker for the Lord. I want you to let that sink in, because if that sinks in, you will look at things differently. You are a caretaker for the Lord. Paul, but what about me? I mean, here, I love golf. My golf clubs, I don't own it. So that makes me look at things differently. Oh. My relationships with others are not mine. I'm a caretaker for the church is not mine. It's his. I am to be good stewards of his blessing. Here's another thought. God works in those that are his to do things with a willing heart because they love him. God works in those that are his to do things with a willing heart because they love him. Now, would you go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians in the New Testament? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And looking down there in verse 1, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Look at verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, underline, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. Wow. Pastor Chuck says this, everyone who is driven by his heart to give, everyone who is driven by his heart to give. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Amen. And when we get to chapter 36, the people of Moses had willingly brought so much material that they were told to stop. They said, stop, you're bringing so much material, we don't need any more, stop. And then you might ask, well, where'd they get all this stuff when they had to leave Egypt right away in a hurry? But do you remember that Egypt said, here, take the gold, get out of here, just go, go. That gold and all that stuff came from the Egyptians. Not only that, in chapter 17, when they won the battle over the Amalekites, they got the spoils of the battle. Now, let's go back to Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. So verse 8 says there, and this verse gives us the reason for the free will offering. What does it say there? And let them make who? God, me, a sanctuary, that I may what? Dwell among them. Now you might say, well, God is omnipresent. So he's everywhere at the same time. So he didn't only dwell there in the sanctuary. This was so that the representative of Israel could meet with God in the sanctuary. Whenever God instructs a work, he has a plan for the work. Whenever God instructs a work, he has a plan for the work. God wants to do his work through the genuine local churches. Now think about this. God saved you. Not only because he loves you so very deeply, so very much. He loves you so much, but he saved you. But also because he has a work that he wants to do through you. But he's not going to force it. That's why he wants your willing participation. He wants willing participation. A reluctant guy is summoned for jury duty. Anybody here ever been summoned for jury duty? Yeah. And some of us don't want to go. So this reluctant guy is summoned for jury duty. And he can't stand the thought of participating in this jury duty. So he spends days trying to come up with an excuse. And finally, on the day of the trial, he tells the judge, I can't possibly stay. I looked at the guy in the blue suit, and I immediately thought, he's a crook. He's guilty. The judge sighs and says, get back in the box. That's the defense attorney. Whenever God instructs a work, he has a plan for the work. Here in verse 8, God tells us, God desires to dwell with his children Israel. Shekinah is the Hebrew word used here for dwelling, emphasizing God's visible dwelling among them. You know, the Lord loves to have a close. He wants to have a close, deep, meaningful relationship with the people he created. Think of Adam and Eve. Think of Enoch. Think of Noah, the patriarchs. And here we read that he wants to continue that by dwelling with his chosen people, Israel. He made a promise to dwell with them. And today he promises to dwell with his redeemed in Christ with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" Who is what? In you, it says. Whom you have from God. And you are not your own. Thank God he's a promise keeper. Don't you believe that? Thank God he's a promise keeper. Now, to dwell with a perfect holy God is a great responsibility. It's a great responsibility. There needs to be loving servants to God to minister to him and a place for his glory to dwell. That's why his instructions to Moses was given and to the nation. Romans 9:4 says this, "Who are Israelites? Who are Israelites? To whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the promises, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises." Think about this. No other nation had the living God in their midst like they did. Psalms 33:12. "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Wouldn't that be great if Canada just read this out as their statement? Wouldn't it be nice to have a prime minister that would say, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he has chosen as his own inheritance." Now, that may not be his heart right now. Pray for Carney. Pray for him. We need to pray for the leadership in Canada. In fact, let's do that right now. Father, we pray for the leadership in Canada. Lord, that we pray for Carney. We pray for those elected in positions of MP and MPP, that, Lord, they would give their life to Jesus Christ if they haven't done so. And if they are believers, that they would not be ashamed and stand up for your words. And so we thank you, Lord, for leading leadership to you. And Father, I also ask that if they don't want to come to you, that, Lord, you would remove them, remove laws that are against you. So we thank you, Lord, for keeping us as the light, the church as well, as the light on the hill. And so we thank you, Lord, that we would stand boldly in your name for things that are not right. And so we thank you, Lord, that you will right everything as well when you return in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And then verse 9 goes on to say, "According to all that I show you." Notice he said show you. He didn't say to you. So show you, Moses was also given visions to see what they should look like, the furnishings in the tabernacle, the visual arrangements, the patterns accompanied God's words. That is, it says in verse 9, the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. The earthly pattern of the tabernacle was to be as close as they could get to a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. Hebrews 8:5 says this, "Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." That's Hebrews 8:5. The earthly pattern of the tabernacle was to be as close as they could get to a copy of the heavenly tabernacle. Now, there is a spiritual lesson in this. It's what we talked about last Sunday with Romans 12, verse 2. We shouldn't follow the pattern of this world. Best to follow the pattern given from heaven. And there's different names for the tabernacle. If you remember back in verse 8 in this chapter, it's called the what? If you look at verse 8 there, what's it called? The sanctuary. Why? Because it's a holy place. And in verse 9, it's the word what? Tabernacle. Why? Because the Lord will visibly dwell there. He'll visibly dwell there as the Shekinah glory. Then take a look at chapter 26. Okay, they're going to do a lot of Bible flipping today. Pages, but not Bible flipping as in you know, some other gospel, but Bible, flipping the pages. Now, go to verse 26. Verse 36. And what do we have there? Verse 26, verse 36. Chapter 26, verse 36. Chapter 26. Chaptoria 26, versoria 36. That's my Chilipino. Remember I told you, I was telling you Chilipinos have their own language now, right? My wife is from Chile. I'm from the Philippines, so my kids are Chilipinos. We started a new language. What's the word for yogurt? I was teaching you guys that. Jugurta. All right. So chapter 26, verse 36. What's the other name? Some of you might have a different translation. What's the name? Tabernacle. Anyone else have that? Tent. Thank you. The other name is tent. Anybody here like camping? I was talking to Conrad Teresita yesterday. They like camping, yes? Yes. Anyone here outdoorsy like camping? Yes. Yes. I love you. God bless you all. My wife and I are city folks, but God bless you. I love pop-up tents. You know, if I go camping with you, two things, a pop-up tent and electricity. But why tent? Why did God call it a tent? Thank you. Thank you. Beautiful and smart lady over there. That's my wife, by the way. Yes, it's temporary. So you're ready to go, right? I mean, when you go camping, you pull out your tent. You're not going to be there permanently. It's just temporary. And then you pack it up and go. This was what they did. They packed up. When God says time to move, they would be ready and pack up and go. So this tabernacle and all the furnishings had to be ready to go at a moment's notice. Because they would have to pack up and go. Or then they would be told to stay and then set up again. Go to chapter 29. Verse 42. And what's the name there? Chapter 29, verse 42. What's the name of the tabernacle there?
Tent of meeting,
yes, or tabernacle of meeting. Because what did God say there? Where I will what? Meet you to speak with you. And then go to verse 38. I'm sorry. Somebody said too fast? Go to chapter 38. Verse 21. So chapter 38, verse 21 is called what? There we go, Tabernacle of Testimony. All right, let's go back now to chapter 25. And we're going to start in verse 10, and now we know this furnishing here is one of the most well-known furnishings. They've made movies about it, right? Anybody remember that theme song? Dun, 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 dun. No, it's not Jaws. Okay. You guys remember that, right? And what was the main furnishing in there that everybody was trying to get a hold of? Yeah, look at verse 10 here. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. And this was just a box. It was a box, an ark, not the ark that Noah, which was also a box. And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. That, in today's language, is 3 feet 9 inches. Okay? 1.5 cubits its width and 1.5 cubits its height. That's 2 feet 3 inches for the width and height. And you shall overlay it with what? Pure gold. Inside and out you shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. And what does it say? They shall not be taken from it. The poles were there to stay permanently. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You guys remember the story when the guy touched the ark? What happened to him? He died. What should he be touched? He should have touched the pole, yeah. But he touched the ark. Okay, so it says there, and which I will give to you. So the testimony, what's the testimony which I will give to you, which hasn't been given yet? It's the the stone tablets are to go inside the ark. What else would go into eventually will go into the ark? You guys remember? The what? Sorry? Aaron's butted rod and the pot of manna. Right. That's actually mentioned as well in Hebrews 9:4. As one teacher said, these objects tell us that the law of God was in Christ's heart and he perfectly obeyed and fulfilled. So that's Psalms 40, 6 and 8, Hebrews 10, 5 and 9. He's the bread of life who gives eternal life to all who receive him, John 6, 32. And he lives by the power of an endless life so we can be fruitful for God, Hebrews 7, 6. Then there's also different names for the ark. We just read the ark of the testimony. And then there's also the Ark of the Covenant or of Jehovah. There's the Ark of the Covenant of Jehovah. There's the Ark of the Covenant of God, the Ark of God, the Ark of Jehovah, the Ark of the Lord, the Holy Ark. And last but not least, the Ark of your strength. Wow. The Ark. The Ark represented the authority and power of God in the camp of Israel. The power and authority. The Shekinah glory. A visible manifestation of God's presence abided at the ark. You know what the New Testament picture of that is? John 1:14. John 1:14. What does John 1:14 say? It says, "And the Word became and dwelt, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So just as God's presence was with the Israel with the ark, God became visible in the person of a man. The God-man Jesus Christ of Nazareth was a visible manifestation of God's presence in the first century. The Greek word for dwelling in John 1:14 means to tabernacle. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Isn't that beautiful? The fulfillment of the earthly Old Testament tabernacle is in the visible presence of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The wood of the ark spoke of his humanity, and the gold overlaid on the ark spoke of his deity. And then in verse 17, it says, "You shall make a mercy seat." And you know what the mercy seat is? It's the lid for the ark. And look what it's made of, pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length. That's 3 feet 9 inches. And a cubit and a half of its width, 2 feet 3 inches, because it's the lid. What's the definition of grace? Getting something that we don't deserve. What's the definition of mercy? Yes, so grace is getting something that we don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what we deserve. You know, a pastor was pulled over for speeding. This is not me, by the way, but a pastor was pulled over for speeding. I got to say that disclaimer. I just remembered that. Was it a couple of years ago? I sped to get home, and police officer pulled me over, and I went, "Lord, I'm so sorry. I was speeding. I'm so sorry." Of course, rolled it down, and he goes, "Do you know you're going so fast?" I said, "I know. I was fast, and I apologize. I was wanting to go home and just go home and be with the family. I apologize. So I was caught, and I apologize." "Okay, no problem. Just don't do it again." "Thank you, Lord." "Thank you." Honesty is the best policy, right? A pastor was pulled over for speeding. As the officer walked up to the window and began pulling out his ticket book, the pastor looked up and said, "Officer, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The officer looked down at the pastor, handed him the speeding ticket, and replied, "Go thou and sin no more." Some of you want to be that officer, don't you? In Leviticus chapter 16, you know, aside from Moses, the high priest was the only one who can enter the Holy of Holies. So it was Moses, the high priest, could enter the Holy of Holies. And he was instructed that once a year on the Day of Atonement, he was to sprinkle the blood on the sacrifices on the mercy seat. This atoned for the sins of Israel for 1 year. Now think of this for a moment. Think about this. The priest had a lot of duties, right? Aside from that, He had a lot of duties to perform before the Lord. It didn't matter what everyone outside the tabernacle thought of what the priest did. What mattered was what the Lord saw. That's what mattered. Didn't matter what they thought outside. It was the duties that he was doing before the Lord. And was it pleasing to God? You know, so I say this, and I say this with love, speaking the truth in love. If you're starting to do things for the Lord begrudgingly, or it's becoming a meaningless, repetitive duty or routine, stop what you're doing and talk to the Lord about it. It's so important. Don't be careful of getting into the habit of routine, and it's almost like, oh, I got to read the Bible today, or I got to do this today. You know, stop, right? Stop and just talk to the Lord. What God sees in our heart, what God sees or hears in our thoughts, what God sees in our actions is one of the most important part of a Christian's life. What does it matter what people say or think about us if our motives and conscience are clean before Him? That's what 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 5 talk about. So the high priest, he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice on the mercy seat, atoning for the sins of Israel for 1 year. This satisfied. Why would he do that? Because it would satisfy the Lord, and therefore they didn't receive the wrath of God for sin. You got that picture? The word satisfied is closely related to this other word, propitiation. You guys remember that word? Where else did you see that? Romans 3. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Thinking about this furnishing called the mercy seat, that's the lid that goes on top of the ark. And the priest would go ahead and sprinkle blood on top of the mercy seat. They would receive forgiveness of sin for 1 year. But look at Romans 3, verse 24 to 26. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a... by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Yeshua. Underline propitiation there. Now turn with me to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And lastly, turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. And in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, in this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the... for our... Oh, wow. It's the sacrifice of animals. The sacrifice of animals and the sprinkling of blood upon the mercy seat is no longer required. When Jesus Christ died once for all for the sins of the world and took away sin by the sacrifice of himself. If you'd like, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. And look at verse 11. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands. That is, not of this creation. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Would someone like to read verse 1 to 14 for me? Hebrews chapter 10, 1 to 14. Okay, Danielle, would you like to come up here, please? I've got to give you a microphone because the person on the online needs to hear. Yes, please, sure. Ladies and gentlemen, Danielle.
10, 1 to 14.
10, 1 to 14, please. Thank you, Danielle.
For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.' When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law,' then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified."
Amen. Thank you, Danielle. Thank you, thank you. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Amen. Amen. Christ was the propitiation because by the shedding of his blood, he satisfied God's wrath against our sin. Jesus is our mercy seat. Wow, isn't that a beautiful picture? Thousands and thousands of years ago, God said, "I want you to make this mercy seat." And it's a picture of Jesus Christ being our mercy seat, fulfilled in the first century. Now let's go back to Exodus 25. Exodus 25. Exodus 25 down to verse 18, "And you shall make two cherubim of gold, of hammered work. You shall make them at the two ends of the mercy seat. Make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the two ends of it of one piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another." You've got that picture, right? You remember, anyways. Dun, 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 dun. It's there. "The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat." So there are actually different ranks of angels, God's celestial beings. The lowest rank is actually the angels, which, for example, Mike, it's not my personal, like, "Hey, Mike, what's up?" It's Michael. He's the archangel or the chief of. Then above the angel is the seraphim, and then above the seraphim is these guys, the cherubs. 1 Samuel 4:4 says this, 1 Samuel 4:4, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts who dwells between the cherubim." Psalm 80 verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth. The earthly mercy seat was also a symbolization. Is that a word? Was also a symbol. Let's just keep it like that. The earthly mercy seat was also a symbol of God's throne in heaven. It's also a symbol. Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So Jesus willingly shed his blood for us. The throne of God is for us a throne of grace. Verse 21, you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. In verse 22, and there I will meet with you, I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So Moses, he could enter the Holy of Holies. By the way, the Holy of Holies had no windows and was not allowed any man-made light. Now, so how could Moses, how could the high priest, how could he see anything? Because above the mercy seat was the Shekinah glory. It was the divine light of God wouldn't that be amazing? The radiant glow resting above the ark from the Shekinah glory of God, divine radiant glow. So God spoke and revealed his will for the people of Israel to Moses from the mercy seat. Numbers 7:89 says that. Now, when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him, he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus, he spoke to him. That's Numbers 7, verse 89. Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Remember, in the Old Testament, it was only the high priest and Moses. But now, in the New Testament, as New Testament believers, this is what the Hebrew writer says. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. And having draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. All born-again believers have access into God's presence through the blood of Jesus Christ. We don't have to wait once a year or for only one person to do it. Now you have access to God directly. You shall make, in verse 23, a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 3 feet. And so a cubit, its width, that's 1 foot 6 inches. And a cubit and a half, its height, that's 2 feet 3 inches. And you shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold all around. You shall make it for it a frame of a hand breadth all around, and you shall make a gold molding for the frame all around, and you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and put the rings on the 4 corners that are at its 4 legs. The rings shall be close to the frame as holders of the poles to bear the table. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold that the table may be carried with them. You shall make its dishes, its pan, its pitchers, and its bowls for pouring. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the showbread on the table before me always. So picture this. As the priest is coming from the outer court to walk into the holy place, there's the outer court, the holy place, then the holy of holies, the holy place. So as he's walking from the outer court into the holy place, on the left, that's my left, but on the left, he would see the golden lampstand. And then ahead of him, just before, you know, there's that tall, beautiful veil, a thick, tall, beautiful veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And just before that was the golden altar of incense. Then as he's walking, and then on his right, he would see the table with 12 showbreads, one for each of the tribe of Israel. And they had to be replaced once a week. The old bread, the priest could eat. Israel was called to give a world starved of spiritual truth the true spiritual bread the Lord had given them. The Holy Spirit gave the Jews the Word of God, and through their lineage came our Jewish Messiah. But sadly, they turned from the Lord and rejected the Messiah. God had to discipline them. Now, notice I said discipline. In the Bible, it's discipline them. He didn't say replace them. God disciplined them through the Babylonian captivity, the 70 AD temple destruction, and scattered them throughout the land. But we know the ending, folks. And according to Scripture, God tells us this, just before the return of Jesus Christ, a remnant of Jews will believe in him as Messiah and usher in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's Zechariah 12:10, Romans 11:26, and Revelation 20, verse 6. Anyone want to guess what the showbread was a picture of? Go with me to John 6:51. And what does it say there in John 6:51? I am the living bread which came down from heaven. That's also manna. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus Christ is also a picture of the showbread. In the New Testament, the church is also compared to a loaf of unleavened bread. Right, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1 to 8, 10, 16 to 17. What does leaven represent? Sin. We are to be unleavened. We're to be unleavened. God desires the body of Christ to keep themselves from all impurities. Also, by the grace of God, with the bread of life that we've received, we are to be like the Israel of old, or to give the world that's starved of spiritual truth the bread of life. We're to share the word and tell sinners about their need for Jesus Christ. John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. At dinner time yesterday, we're at a restaurant, and the waitress, you know, we were, I didn't pay the bill, but someone else was paying the bill. Thank you for that. They were paying the bill, and I looked at the waitress, and I handed them a book of John. I said, I want to give you the most widely read book in the world. And I gave it to her. And then I asked her two spiritual questions. You guys remember two spiritual questions. So I said to her, you know, God forbid, Brittany, what's her name? Brittany, if you were to die today, would you have assurance of eternal life? And she was bold in a prideful way, but nice, very nice person. She said, no. And I said, great. And I moved on to the next question. I said, if you were to stand before God and God were to say to you, Brittany, why should I let you into my heaven? She said, well, I'm a good person. I've done a lot of good. And you know that answer. And I said, thanks for sharing that. Now, ask those questions back to me. And then they asked it back to me, and I shared the gospel with her. And then at the end of the gospel, I said to my wife, you know, I want to add something else to this, because I've just left it as just sharing the gospel. I said to her, Brittany, can I ask you a third question? She goes, yeah. I said, what keeps you up at night? What stresses you out? And what did she say? She said, oh, just, you know, to support my child. She had a 13-month-old that passed away. And she has also a 12-year-old. And so she just said, just getting by day to day. And regardless of their answer, this is what I always say. Do you know that Scripture says that you can have the peace that surpasses all understanding? And she was sitting there, and you can see her processing what everything was saying. And I said, thank you so much for letting me share. And then she went away with the book of John and the gospel message. And I pray it would turn into something like that we just seen there. Amen? I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We got to share the bread of life with this dying world. And then verse 31 goes on to say, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be hammered, be of hammered work. Its shaft, its branches, its bowls, its ornamental knobs and flowers shall be of one piece, and 6 branches shall come out of its side, 3 branches of the lampstand on one side and 3 branches of the lampstand on the other side. 3 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms on one branch with an ornamental knob and a flower, and 3 bowls made like almond blossoms on the other branch with an ornamental knob and a flower. And so for the 6 branches that come out of the lampstand. On the lampstand itself, 4 bowls shall be made like almond blossoms, each with its ornamental knob and flower. And there shall be a knob under the first 2 branches of the same, a knob under the second 2 branches of the same, and a knob under the third 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that extend from the lampstand. Their knobs and their branches shall be of one piece. All of it shall be one hammered piece of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and they shall arrange its lamps so that they give light in front of it. And its wick trimmers and their trays shall be of pure gold. Now, verse 39 gives us how heavy this is. It shall be made of a talent of pure gold with all these utensils. So you're looking at about 125 pounds. And so for us Canadians, that's 56.7 kilos. There's a man that walked into a butcher shop, and he asked for a pound of sausages. Can I have a pound of sausages, please? The butcher looked at him and said, they're now in kilos. So the man shrugged and replied, okay then, I'll have a pound of kilos. And so in verse 40, it says, and see to it, that I know it's a, like I said before, it's a time joke. You'll start laughing when you get it into your car. And then verse 40, it says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. And so as I mentioned earlier, the Holy of Holies had no windows, and it was not allowed any man-made light. So it was illuminated by God's divine presence. So also the separate area called the Holy Place was also without windows, but was allowed lighting via the 7 lights of the golden lampstand. Revelation 4:5. And from the throne proceeding lightnings, thundering, and voices, 7 lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. The 7 lamps represent the presence of the Holy Spirit. The light from the lampstand, they represented several things. It was representative of God as the light for Israel. Revelation 1:20 and Matthew 5:14-16 tells us another representation of the light. In Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all those who are in the house. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So genuine Christians and churches are to walk in this light and are meant to be a clear reflection of light to a spiritually dark world. Because ultimately, the main representation of the light of the golden lampstand is Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, giving believers life and victory. 1 John 1:5, this is the message that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. John 1:9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. John 8:12, then Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 9:5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And John 12:46, I have come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Amen. Isn't it interesting that in chapter 25, the Holy Trinity is represented by the furnishings? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit.